morning and welcome to the Bible study. We're rapidly coming to the close of our study of the Lord's Prayer as we have it described for us in Luther's Small Catechism, teaching resource. We're going to talk about what is called the sixth petition today, and lead us not into temptation. It's a special day here on our Bible study program. We have with us a first-time visitor, Reverend Dr. Bill Deekleman. He holds down the position of first vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I believe the synod is arranged according to its structure with a president and five vice presidents, and so, boy, you must be special. You're first vice president.
First vice president.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible study.
Good morning. Thank you very much. It's good to be here with you.
I want people to know how hard it is to get these men on the Bible study, whether it's Dale Meyer, who's the president of Concordia Seminary, or people like Dr. Deekleman here. These guys are busy and they travel a lot. They have a lot of duties, and so it's hard to get them here, and we appreciate you're finding some time to squeeze us in here. It's good to see you. Really good to meet you. First time I think I've ever met you.
It is. Thanks. Good to meet you, too.
So, you know, what takes up most of your time as you go about doing the business of first vice president?
I have a few things that I do all the time. I attend a lot of meetings, both within the International Center and around the church. I'm responsible for colloquy in the synod, which basically is a way for people that are not on the roster of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod as professional church workers to become...
People who haven't got synodical training, college training?
That's correct.
Yeah.
Yeah, both as clergy and as other kind of commissioned ministers.
Teachers,
DCEs, deaconesses, family life ministers, those kinds of areas. And that takes up a lot of time screening applications, interviewing candidates for colloquy.
When you survey the landscape of the culture, I mean, you're a churchman. I mean, you're in a position, a decision-making position within a major American church body, and you probably look up from your desk from time to time and think long-term challenges that the church faces in America. What's on your mind as you think about that?
Well, there's a couple of things. First, within our culture right now in the United States of America, Christianity is not a majority of the of our culture. There are less than half of the people living here in the United States that even claim to be a Christian, much less those that would show up for church even on Easter Sunday. If you would go into many homes of people and that claim to be Christian and say, tell me the name of your pastor, they might be stumped to come up with a name.
Do you find that discouraging?
Well, I do find that a little discouraging. We've got our work cut out for us in not assuming that we live in a Christian culture and that people are just can't wait to break down our door and come and join us for worship on Sunday morning. We've got to be hard at work about that.
Give me the chronology of how it is that you came to the position where you are. You parish pastor at some time along the way. Where and how?
I graduated from the St. Louis Seminary in 1973. My wife, Carol, and our two daughters at that time moved to Elko, Nevada for my first assignment, St. Mark Lutheran Church, where I went as a worker priest. Small, struggling congregation, didn't have enough money to pay a pastor, so I went to work for one of the members of that congregation who was in the construction business. Did that for 8 years, and that became a full-time
That's
ministry.
A different path.
Yeah, it was a different path. Yeah. Several of my classmates and I from this seminary went down that pathway, and for me it worked out very well. It was the right time in my life for me to be engaged in that kind of thing. Then I accepted a call in 1981 to Owosso, Oklahoma, to start a new ministry there. Was nothing going on in that community about 15 miles north of Tulsa, Oklahoma, northeastern mm-hmm. Oklahoma. And we stayed there for 23 years.
Wow.
And I served then as the district president of that district, elected in 1991 to that position, while still serving as the pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Owosso. The Oklahoma district allows that to happen. And I served in that way until elected to this position in the 2004 at the 2004 convention.
Well, let me ask you one more question here before we give telephone numbers and we turn our attention to the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Because I find it gratifying to learn that you, as a churchman, understand that we just can't take it for granted anymore, that everybody, that you can talk about the Lord's Prayer and everybody who's listening to you and knows what you're talking about. How do you see, what kind of strategy do you see to take a book like the Small Catechism, which maybe a generation or two ago was memorized by people who call themselves Lutheran Christians, maybe not so memorized or so entrenched in the memory of current generation people, and a book that somebody who calls himself or herself a Christian but doesn't know the name of his pastor would look at this and their eyeballs would just cross. This book is relevant outside of the Lutheran circle, is it not?
It is, absolutely. A thing that I recently experienced here at Webster Garden Lutheran Church on Maundy Thursday, Dr. David Peter, a professor at the St. Louis Seminary, was the preacher that night. And on Maundy Thursday, he preached about Holy Communion and demonstrated both on their screen where people could see and in his sermon, Luther's Small Catechism and his teaching on the Lord's Supper, which I thought was an excellent way because there were many visitors in that church that night, those that were outside of the Lutheran community perhaps, or those maybe that had not been in church in a while, and I thought it was a good way for people to learn what Luther teaches about this, what Scripture teaches about.
Okay, I lied. I have still one more question. Sorry, my apologies. As the first vice president of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, you are an administrator, you are a decision maker in what we would call a confessional church body. Not all church bodies are necessarily confessional. Some are kind of freelance about their doctrine. Some leave a lot up to individual tastes. Others leave less. In the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, a confessional church body, which pretty much has just about all of its doctrine written down. Do you view that as a benefit? How do you feel, you know, one way or the other about that?
I feel it is indeed a benefit. Number one, that we as a church body for 2.5 million people know exactly what we are confessing. And I know what you're confessing, and you know what I'm confessing, because we have agreed that this is the doctrine and the teaching of God's holy word. And I have been in enough communities as pastor or visitor to know that other church bodies don't enjoy that. And it's a place where people can believe what they want to believe and confess what they want to confess. And you don't know even on Sunday morning, the person sitting next to you, what they believe about baptism or the Lord's Supper or any other Christian doctrine that we would hold very valuable that for some reason they don't.
All right, let's talk about the sixth petition here, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Those are our telephone numbers. That second number you can use to access our Bible study from anywhere in America. And, of course, we know that there are many of you listening to us on the Internet. You can use that telephone number if you're listening to us in California or New York or Oklahoma.
Who knows? That
Bill
could
Dickerman
be.
Used to be the district president. You are certainly welcome to call us 1-800-730-2727. We always pray before we begin our Bible study, so let's do that.
We pray. Our gracious Lord and God, what a privilege it is to be part of your world here on this bright sunshiny morning here in St. Louis. We thank you for the blessings of the night just past, for watching over us, defending us while we slept. We are grateful for those who provided us with services, protection, health care, and other kinds of things during the quiet hours of the night just past. I pray your presence with each of us this day, with me, with the people that are listening here to this program, with those that are digging into their Bible and investigating your word, that you would bless all of our efforts this day and that you would open your word to our lives, that it might take root and lead us in a way that you would have us walk. We commit ourselves to your care and to your keeping this day in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. You know, Dr. Diekelman, I think that a lot of folks have a kind of a yin and yang Christianity. They sort of think of God as being light and good, and the devil as being dark and bad, and the two are engaged in some kind of cosmic struggle that's going on in heavenly realms, which sometimes that struggle spills over and affects us in different ways. They think of the devil as the tempter in that struggle, and they do not think of God as the tempter in that struggle. And so when you get to the sixth petition where Jesus instructs us to pray to God, lead us not into temptation, that just doesn't click at all. That's more confusing than anything. Can you help me with that?
Well, it does seem like a strange thing that we would pray to a God that we are trusting to take care of us and to reveal his will to us, and then think that this is a God that would tempt us to do something bad, or to get into some kind of evil. But that is, I think, because of the word tempt and the word temptation and the various ways that it is understood, that it doesn't just mean like I've been tempted to have another piece of chocolate cake, or it could mean I've been tempted to engage in an act of fornication or adultery, and that somehow God is behind both of those, or has the potential of being behind both of those kinds of tempting. And yet that's not really the sense of this at all. In the Large Catechism, Martin Luther says that God provides us with the strength to face any kind of test or trial or temptation that comes our way. And that's really what we are praying about in this petition. And that's what it means not to lead us into temptation. It's not possible for God to do anything evil.
So would it be correct then, if I hear you properly, to paraphrase lead us not into temptation by saying, please provide me with the strength to overcome the temptations of the evil one?
It is exactly it. And evil, as you talked about, or temptation, as you talked about, or this cosmic struggle between good and evil, is really what this petition is about. Temptation can be used for something good. And we read, for instance, in the Old Testament, the story about Abraham and how God, in the word that is translated there, is tempted Abraham to sacrifice his son. I don't think God wanted Abraham to kill his son. I don't think he was tempting him, are you really going to do this or not? God, in this sense, is testing Abraham for the purpose of strengthening his faith. And I think that is a good sense that the word temptation is used here, that it's for my complete reliance on God, for my coming to God in this petition, saying, I'm facing this kind of trial in my life right now. You're the only one, God, that can get me through this. You're the one that gives me the strength for it.
So sometimes it seems that you could substitute the word test for tempt, and it does make sense, but other times it doesn't seem to make sense.
It's true, and that the same word that is used in Scripture is translated as trial, as test, as tempt, because it's true that Satan is a tempter. And we read this already in the book of Genesis, when Satan, now taking the form of a serpent, tempts Eve and Adam. And that is a true sense of the word tempt, that they are being seduced to do something against God's will.
For the purpose of their destruction.
For the purpose of their destruction. Satan, that's what Satan's purpose is, for our destruction. Satan wants every Christian to ignore God, to go against God, and to worship Satan, to obey Satan, to live with him eternally in hell.
But now you were saying something about the Genesis story that God tempted Abraham, where I would ordinarily think of that as God tested Abraham, and certainly not for his destruction, nor for the destruction of his son, but apparently to teach him something or give us a model that would later make sense in the light of God sacrificing his own son.
It's true, and that we can see the New Testament parallel when Jesus, right after his baptism, is now tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And Jesus resists those temptations, and the model is kind of carried over from that Genesis account in Jesus' own life.
The scriptures, if I recall correctly, indicate that after Jesus' baptism, I think the King James says that Jesus was driven by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness,
mm-hmm.
was suggesting that it was God's will for Jesus to get into the wilderness to face his adversary, the devil. Is that a kind of leading him to the place of temptation? It's different from God didn't tempt Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Satan tempted Jesus.
Correct.
But God drove Jesus to that point of temptation. Is that what we're asking God not to lead us into?
It's the same thing, because just as we look to God for strength, it is that very same thing that Jesus petitioned his own Father. And I'm sure while he was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, when we see Jesus kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane, asking, you know, is there another way for this to happen? Calling on his own Father for the same kind of strength that you and I call upon our Heavenly Father for when we are in a time of temptation. The scriptures in Hebrews go on to say, you know, Jesus was tempted in every way that we are. Wasn't something that we're going through that Jesus didn't go through. And I think that this temptation by Satan of Jesus in the wilderness, or Jesus in the wilderness by Satan, is a way now for us to look at him and to say, all right, I can trust him because he didn't give in to that temptation.
In a competition between two opponents, kind of back to that cosmic struggle again here,
mm-hmm.
In a competition between two opponents, if I want to prevail over my opponent, or let's use the word adversary,
mm-hmm.
then I need to train, and I need to practice, and I need to prepare. It's sheer folly for me to go out against a formidable opponent without having done any preparation, because I'm going to get my clock cleaned. And in this life, it must be true that anyone who bears the identity of Christ, anybody who calls himself a Christian, is going to face opposition from the enemy. Yes?
It's true.
So then, to press this analogy maybe a little too far, does God train us? I mean, Paul has that analogy, you know, of mm-hmm. the boxer or the fighter. Does mm-hmm. God train us and prepare us so that on those occasions when the adversary arrives and we're in the struggle, that we're equipped to deal with that? Does lead us not into temptation have anything to do with that model?
That training occurs daily. And that's why it is so vitally important that we pray this prayer daily, that these words are always before us. Without the strength that I get from God, I am not going to be able to resist on my own. I can't resist Satan. I can't resist the temptation. And it is through my prayer life, it is through my reliance on God's Word, my daily reading of God's Word, trusting in that Word for my life, for my own vitality, that I'm ever going to be able to resist.
When a football coach sends his football team out onto the field, having spent the week in meetings, preparation, understanding your opponent, and athletic training and learning skills and techniques, are Christians sort of in a game here in this life? I hesitate to use the word game because that almost understates it. It's almost irreverent, but you understand what I'm saying.
I do.
We're in a struggle. We're in a contest. And if we decide to be lazy and slovenly, we're going to get our clocks cleaned by the devil, aren't we?
Scripture is clear. It's not against flesh and blood that we contend, but it's against spiritual things, against powers and principalities that we don't even recognize. That's why the tempter is identified as being so subtle that he would come to us in, you know, in ways that we're not expecting. And Luther says it's the devil, it's the world, it's our sinful flesh, where really Satan comes to us. And think about the ways that that Satan tried to prevail upon Jesus Christ to give in to him, and it's the very things with which he comes to us. That's why it's so important for us to understand that it's the power of God in our lives, that through that power we can resist, because it's all day, every day in front of us, and Satan's looking for any kind of chink in our armor.
Our telephone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's see if we can squeeze in a car phone caller here before we get to the bottom of the hour. Hi, Phil, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. I do understand what you're saying, and I do understand that we need to pray that God strengthen us through the time of temptations, because, you know, in the temptations and trials, we learn to trust in him more. But I'm still having a problem trying to make the connection between the words, lead us not into temptation, and the explanation. You know, does it mean something else in the Greek that we don't understand?
Okay, good question. Thanks for the call.
Luther, in his explanation to this, aptly quotes Scripture in James, and he says, you know, God indeed tempts no one, but we pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us, so that the devil, the world, and our flesh may not deceive us nor seduce us into misbelief, despair, and other great shame and vice. And though we are assailed by them, that we still may finally overcome and obtain the victory. So when we think about walking down the various pathways that we walk in our lives, what we are praying to God to in this petition is that he would indeed guard us and keep us as we are walking down these ways, not knowing how or when Satan is going to approach us, to attack us, even in the most subtle of ways. And so we are just praying that we not be led by Satan or anyone else into a way of seduction that that would do our souls eternal harm.
When we come back, I'd like to for you to address this question. You know how it is with we human beings, even we Christians. We enjoy a little prosperity, we enjoy a little good times, and then pretty soon we start getting haughty and arrogant, taking credit for that. Does it happen that God leads us then into temptation? He doesn't tempt us himself, but he leads us into temptation to recover us and bring us back. We'll talk about it at the other side. You're listening to The Bible Study. Dr. Bill Deekleman here today.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Turn on most other radio stations that are religious. Look at the sermons on television. We hardly ever hear the gospel. The true gospel, that we are declared righteous while we're still sinners. Before any improvement has begun, God declares us as saints. I want to say that again, because that's what the gospel is. That through faith in Jesus Christ, an individual is declared a saint.
Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, weekday evenings at 6:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute?
Jesus' several resurrection appearances, the most personal of these was to Mary Magdalene. Other than this little dialogue, all the Bible tells us about Mary is that she is one of the women who helped support Jesus and his disciples out of their own pockets, and that Jesus cast seven demons out of her. Here's how St. John tells us about the first face-to-face conversation anyone had with the risen Savior. At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not recognize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned around toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." Now, writers and preachers have interpreted these verses in all sorts of ways. Some see Mary Magdalene as a fallen woman who came to faith in and clung to Jesus. Some explain that Jesus went to heaven quickly so that the "don't touch me" words of this Sunday morning are changed to the "touch me" words spoken to the disciples in the upper room on Sunday nights. It's always amazed me that people don't recognize the risen Savior until he speaks. Well, what are we trying to hear in these verses? I hear the Lord saying, "Don't cling to me. I am risen from the dead, and because I live, you also will live, and I will come back again and take you home." That's the one reality upon which our faith stands or falls. Let's pray. Lord, give us confidence this week in your touch in our lives, either through taking your word for the truth, or in your touch in the resurrection upon us as we were raised from the waters of holy baptism, or in the assurance of your forgiveness in Holy Communion. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who has risen from the dead and now lives and reigns, that we also might live forever.
You can have some fun and put faith in action at the annual LFCS Family Walk. The 11th Annual Family Walk for our Lutheran Family and Children's Services of Missouri is Saturday, April 22nd, in Forest Park from 7:30 a.m. to 11 a.m. in the Upper Muni parking lot. Now, here's how you can help. Volunteers are needed to work with registration, games for children, set up and tear down. Benefit the annual LFCS Family Walk. Contact Lutheran Family and Children's Services.
Thanks for joining us today here on our Bible study program. I'm Chuck Rather. Very special guest with us here today, First Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Dr. Bill Diekelman, and we're talking about the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. We're talking about Bill's kids over the break there. He's got six kids. Three of them are out of school, but I guess they're sort of in school because teaching, right?
On the other side of the desk.
and then he's got three that are in school, and they're all over the country. And it's pretty hard to get them all together for Christmas, he says, but you work at it, don't you?
We work hard at it. Yeah. We need to be together several times a year, and it's good for us to do that.
All right, let's revisit the question that I asked. By the way, our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let me see if I can rephrase the question this way. Every once in a while, somebody says, "I don't know why God is doing this to me. Man, I'm having a terrible time. I don't know what I did to deserve this. God is really, he's really being hard on me." And then some enlightened individual comes along and says, "Oh, no. God's not doing this to you. You know, God's not placing temptations in front of you, but he's permitting these things to happen to you." We look at the book of Judges, for example, where we have a kind of a chronology of the people of God, where they have prosperity, they do well, they become arrogant, and then they enter a period of adversity, and they suffer through it, and they repent, and then the cycle begins back to prosperity again. Does it happen that Christian people get a little too self-centered, think a little less about their Savior, become a little too overconfident, and think that the good things that are happening in their lives are happening because of their own personal goodness,
And God leads them, doesn't tempt them, but leads them into temptation in order to bring them back.
I believe that's absolutely right. What comes to mind right now is the parable that Jesus told about the wealthy farmer who looked around at things and said, I'm going to rip down these barns. They're way too small. I'm going to build bigger ones. And the end of that story, Jesus said, tonight your soul is going to be required of you.
You fool.
You fool. That's right. And it says the same thing to us, too. You fool. Because we do become filled with ourselves. We do have sinful pride at our accomplishments or our intelligence or whatever we think it is that we have that we rely on so much. And God is always, always jealous for our soul. Jesus Christ died for that soul. And God doesn't want that soul to spend eternity in hell. He wants that soul to spend eternity in heaven. Whatever he needs to do to capture us again, if he needs to say, here, you need to be proven again and again, he's going to do it. People think that because of some kind of moral failure that they have, that it was God that tempted them because they couldn't resist. It was just too much for me, and it was my sinful flesh, and God, I'm a sinner. Why did you put that one, or why did you take me to that point when you knew I couldn't resist? And yet we know from God's own word that that's not true. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, St. Paul writes these words, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted above what you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape so that you can bear it. James says, don't ever let anybody say when you are tempted, and I think really the sense behind this is when you give in to some kind of temptation or moral failure that, well, it was God, wasn't me, didn't have anything, and we always want to blame somebody else. Eve in the Garden of Eden, when God challenges her, Eve, what'd you do? Adam, what did you do? Well, they were quick to respond, wasn't us, it was the snake. It was Satan.
The woman.
Yeah.
It was the woman you gave me.
Right.
All right. Talk to me. Let me play this role here.
Mm-hmm.
For somebody who probably wouldn't necessarily admit this in a Bible class, but maybe is kind of thinking this way, they got a little chip on their shoulder against God because God seems sort of to be setting us up here. Now, let's say that your mother, was she pretty good at baking cookies by chance?
It's one of her specialties, still to this day.
All right, well, I'm thinking that, Mom, she makes a great batch of cookies. And she puts them in her cookie jar, and she puts them up in that special place where they're really out of temptation's way. And then she says to young Bill, now, Bill, I've made a batch of fresh cookies, but they're for later. They're for after supper, and I don't want you to touch them. Now, that's the law. And then you say, okay, Mom, and then you leave the room, and then she takes them down from the shelf where they're out of reach, and she puts them right there in the middle of the kitchen table. And she takes the lid off so the aroma of the fresh-baked cookies can fill the room. And she even takes a couple of cookies out and lays them on the table so the next time young Bill comes through the kitchen, there they're going to be. Some people kind of have a perspective that God says, don't touch the cookies, but leads you into temptation by setting you up almost like a sting operation to lay it in front of you. And that just seems to be very ungodlike and very unfair, and frankly, it causes me to struggle. How do you respond to that?
Well, God is, as I said earlier, very jealous for our soul, and God is in the character building business. God wants us to demonstrate our Christian values, our trust in Him, even when no one's looking. And even when the cookie jar is right there, the law is still the law. And it applies whether you're looking over my shoulder or not looking over my shoulder. It's very easy for me not to take a cookie when my mother is sitting right there and said, don't take a cookie. It is my character and a demonstration of my faith and in obedience to God's commandments to obey my mother and father. When my mother says that, and even though it's there, I still know that through the strength I have from God's presence in my life from the water of my baptism, that I don't have to take that cookie. I can resist doing that.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We go up to Litchfield to talk to Wesley. Good morning, Wesley. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, sirs.
What's your question?
The rest of the verse, it says, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one, different translations. It came in mind, like King David had said, reveal any secret sins in me. Mm-hmm. So I was kind of like, well, God's ways, how he does things, we don't understand. But in a way, he was saying, well, what, like, God uses, you know, like, leads us to the test to show us what's in us. And it's like in Romans 7, 18a, where Paul says, for I know that in me, as in my flesh, nothing good dwells. And then verse 21, I find that a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. So without God, we're evil. We have the sin nature. And it's God working to bring it out, as like King David says, reveal any secret sins to me. Any, right, so it's just God's way of doing things, how he wants to do it.
All right, let's talk about it.
Okay, thanks
for the call.
That's, you know, that is a great point. And we rely on God to do that. One of the Psalms says, search me, God, prove me. And the invitation to test me, if there's any evil in me, let's get it out right now. If there's any sin in me, I want to stop it. I want to repent of those things. And this this whole sense of this is laying myself bare before God, because I don't want to do anything against God's will, and I am jealous for my own soul.
You could almost make it sound as if the adversity that lays bare those sins and those things that need to be addressed and those things that need to be owned up to, that adversity is kind of a gift.
This whole petition, when you think about praying this petition in the context of the Lord's Prayer, temptation isn't a bad thing. Temptation is a gift when we think about it from God that keeps us in the way that God would want us to walk, to keep us on a right pathway. So often we think of temptation as being a bad thing, something to be resisted because of our own moral failures, because of the times when mom turned her back and we snuck a cookie out of the cookie jar and seemingly got away with it. And while she may not have known or said anything to us at the time, and we think we got away with it, that's the very thing that God wants to make us resist in our lives.
Because I think I understand what you're saying here, and I know that you're not saying that temptation is good, and it's good that the devil brings and lays sinful enticements in front. I know you're not saying that. But if we were never tempted in this life, I'm just correct me if I've got this wrong. If we never faced temptation, if we never faced that challenge, we would probably conclude in 3 to 4 seconds that we are God, because we would, well, there would be no struggle, and we would come to the conclusion that we are the masters of our own domains and go to hell. Yes?
Exactly. And the emphasis, the focus of this petition is that we don't become our own idol here, that we revere God for the awesome power that he has, not just over life, but over eternal life.
So God permits us to face our adversary. God permits us to engage the devil and all of his demons in his spiritual realm, and then promises us that if we will trust in him and not our own strength, that by faith we can prevail in those situations. Yes, am I
put on the whole armor of God, St. Paul says, and beware, because temptation is going to come. Luther is clear to say that Everybody is tempted. And the biggest temptation that God uses, or that that Satan uses, is the strength that God has put inside of us. And we often think that it's our weaknesses that are, that cause us failure. I think as many times it's our strengths that become our greatest weaknesses. And those are the very things that Satan uses against us.
Dr. Diekelman, how would you respond to a person who might say something like this? I'm listening to you guys talk, and the way you're describing this is a kind of a new way for me to view this, but you know, I can sort of see what you're saying. But I got to tell you something about myself. I'm very weak. There are some things about me that are just so weak that when I get into temptation, which apparently is part of this temporal design, I've already sinned before I've even turned around and looked for God's way of escape or God's strength or God's help. Temptation for me more often than not means failure. And I'm not very good at overcoming at least some things in my life and never have been. And it's so discouraging. What would you say?
Years ago, I came across a short poem, and it's written by Portia Nelson. I think I first came across this in the Clergy Journal some years ago, and have it now in a book on my bookshelf called Stories for the Heart. And Portia Nelson has entitled this An Autobiography in Five Short Paragraphs. And I recall using this as a sermon illustration 15 years ago or so. And after using it the first time, people said, would you remind us of how that goes? And I've used it several times as sermon illustrations. Here it is, an autobiography in five short paragraphs. Number one, I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I'm lost. I'm helpless. It's my fault. It takes forever to find a way out. Two, I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in. I can't believe I'm in the same place. But it isn't my fault. It still takes a long time to get out. Three, I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it is there. I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. It's my fault. I get out immediately. Four. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Five. I walk down a different street. And I think that is certainly my plight. I don't know about you, but I suspect that Luther's right. Temptation comes to everyone, and we must realize our own weaknesses. And I think you're right. Before I've even realized what I've done or that I've done something, I've fallen in that stupid hole again. And I know now that this is something I'm not going to be able to overcome by myself. Maybe. God, lead me down this other sidewalk.
Maybe it's not the hole that's so stupid. 505-780-1800-730-2727. A caller from Chesterfield. Ellen, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Oh, good morning. I just had a thought. As we say, lead us not into temptation. And the first petition was, you know, our Father, which... us and our, we're the family of God, we're siblings. And if a person is struggling with, say, alcoholism or whatever their weakness may be, we don't lead him into temptation either by, or her, by serving liquor and waving it under their nose. And do we help each other when we pray this petition?
Great perspective.
If we can become so self-absorbed as we pray. And we're the body of Christ. And I'm going to hang up and
thank you,
Ellen. Your comment.
Mm-hmm. You know, in this whole conversation, I have to confess that I've been sort of thinking through these things alone. me versus the devil. Really, I've been thinking of it, lead me not into temptation, but the corporateness or the community-ness of it is important, isn't it?
It's incredibly important. I think that's one of the reasons God put us together in a church community, so that I can rely on you, you can rely on me. We know from Scripture that we all have different gifts, we have different abilities, and when I am in your presence and you know what my weakness is, I trust you to help me. God works through us. God works through one another in bringing his word to bear on our lives. But sometimes just for a friend or neighbor to put an arm around our shoulder and to let us know that we're not alone in our struggle.
What about the fact that so many of us feel alone in our struggle? I'm probably not going to share my weaknesses with too many folks, maybe nobody. My secret sins, my secret weaknesses, those are the things that I want most for you to not know. So we come together as a believing community, and that person in that pew is struggling with something, but nobody knows it, and that person on the other side of the church is struggling with something else. How can this dynamic work? And, you know, frankly, Dr. Diekelman, I don't want to know, you know, whatever it is that dogs you in your life. I don't know that I could handle that. I might even let you down. So what is my responsibility to my neighbor in the church community?
Mm-hmm. Sunday morning, we worshiped at Webster Garden Church for the just a grand Easter celebration there. And in the midst of that church service, it was structured this way, a woman stood up with a microphone right at her seat and said, I first came to this church because I was divorced, and I felt that I had this D of divorce stamped on my forehead, and I could never darken the door of another church again, that everybody knew my sins. And she said it was here that I found people that went through a similar kind of thing, and I was helped, and I'm helping other people right now. And she gave a powerful testimony. She sat down, and another man stood up and said, I have a gambling addiction. And I found that I had friends here at this place that I could talk to about my gambling addiction, gave a powerful testimony. Another woman stood up. I'm a single parent. I was out of money, didn't have any resources, didn't know what to do, and found there, and I think there are other churches. This is what church is, where I can come to you, and maybe not when we first meet each other, I'm saying, gosh, I got all these things going on in my life. Can you help me? But as we enter into relationships with people, it's very important. I think that's the main thing, or a main thing we can do as church, is to get into some kind of meaningful relationships with people with whom we worship and interact, so we can be helped and we can help other people.
Two good things. One, a support group community made up of a collection of people who may or may not have a Christian identity, and the church, which can also be a support group, but hopefully Christ is at the center. Mm-hmm. What advantage does the church have over the support group that just meets regularly?
Well, especially on this day, 2 days after we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to know that it is not just for this life that we live. St. Paul says if it's for this life alone that we live, we are to be pitied more than anybody else. And while we have struggles in this life, getting back to our earlier conversation, God brings us to the point of testing, not just to get through this life to say, all right, there, I did it. God wants us to spend eternity with him in heaven. So it is learning to deal with my alcoholism or my gambling addiction or whatever else I have, whatever it is that my flesh is tempted to do, is not just to get through life here, but it's to spend eternity with God in heaven. And that's vitally important for our church. That's why we are the church.
One of the questions here in the catechism is, what do we ask God to do for us when we pray this petition? And the answer is, we ask our Father in heaven to give us strength to resist and overcome temptations. Does that mean that I need to become a really religious person, really pious person? Should I go down to the the bookstore and get a whole bunch of prayer books and devotionals and maybe put a lot of pictures of Jesus in my house. Is that what that means?
Well, we have to keep in mind, he that believes and is baptized is going to be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Jesus Christ came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. It is belief in Jesus Christ as our Savior. It is trusting in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as the God of our life that is our soul salvation. The fact that Jesus died for our sins, removed them, Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, that is going to obtain heaven for us. Not through anything that we're doing. It's not through our efforts. It's not through our prayers. It's not through any action on our part. It is the grace of God alone that results in our eternal salvation.
We've got just about a minute and a half left here. One of the scriptures that is cited in this particular section of the catechism is the text about Joseph, mm-hmm. Old Testament Joseph, who was tempted by Potiphar's wife. She mm-hmm. wanted him to go to bed with her,
mm-hmm.
and he withstood that temptation. He fled from that. When I overcome a temptation, which isn't often enough, I'll just go ahead and admit it to you now, but when I do, when I withstand a temptation, and I take that deep sigh, and I made it. I didn't do what I was being tempted to do. Did I get any credit for that? Who gets the credit for that big victory?
God be praised. You led me in a path of righteousness for your name's sake. And I think that's the one that ought to be receiving all praise. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. To what end? To glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And I think every time that we recognize that God has now helped us once more through this time of testing. Thank you, God.
Thanks be to Jesus.
Thanks be to Jesus.
Dr. Bill Deakelman, he is first vice president of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. He's got on a real nice tie there. I guess those, you guys over there, you wear the nice ties. Huh? I have to get one of those. Thank you so much for coming in. I hope you had a good time.
It's been my pleasure. Look forward to doing this again sometime.
Good. Well, there's Diane Summers. She schedules the Bible study. So you have now authorized her to call you and see if we can't set something up in the future. Thanks so much for coming
Thank
in.
You, Chuck.
That's Dr. Bill Deakelman, first vice president of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, and our conversation here on the sixth petition. We'll do the seventh petition next time here on our Bible study, and that'll wrap up our week here of Bible study, because on Thursday, as I'm sure you know by now, we will begin our Share-a-thon, our first of 3 days of Share-a-thon, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Here's my personal plea to you. If you enjoy or derive a benefit from listening to this program or the programs you hear on our station, please consider making a gift to Share-a-thon this coming weekend, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.